Now this evening we're going to be in Zechariah chapter 2. And last week when we were together, we began to look at Zechariah's visions. Those of you who weren't with us, just to catch you up a bit, Zechariah had a series of 8 visions all in one night. And Zechariah takes place at the post-exile period. People are starting to trickle back to Jerusalem, and the main thing in front of them is to rebuild the temple of God. And on one night, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah overnight and revealed to him some things, and God gave him some messages to preach to his countrymen, and the messages came in the form of visions accompanied by oracles. The oracle is the word to say from the Lord. Here's what the vision means. Here's what I want you to preach to the people. Okay, and the first 3 of them are in a group. And we read the first 3 last time, but we really only dealt with the first 2. And even that, we didn't really attempt to be exhaustive as far as interpreting, you know, the mysterious details. We tried to stick to the main message. I think we got most of it, but still. Just to remind you that the key verse to see in this group of visions is chapter 1 and verse 16. And I'll read that to you. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy." Okay, God had departed from Jerusalem in anger because of their idolatry. So this is after the 70 years have expired. "Now I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." Okay, the reason being that Jerusalem was demolished by the Babylonians, and now you need to start rebuilding. Okay, a surveyor's line shall be stretched. So this is good news. And Zechariah is told to proclaim this to his countrymen there in the city of Jerusalem. Okay, it's a message of hope, assurance. The first couple of visions, we got the message from God that he is watching. His troops are on the job, so to speak. He surveys the world. He's on the move, or he's about to move. "And you, my people, are under my care. As for you, rise up and build." Okay, rise up and build. Now, you may be under the thumb of the foreign nation. Okay, at this point in history, it's the Persians. You may be under their thumb, but just be faithful and do the work that I've appointed you to do. Okay, so that covers chapter 1. Let's have a look now at the 3rd vision. So you'll notice in your paper, we're just continuing something. And I'll come back to the second one briefly. But chapter 2, Zechariah writes, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length.'" Okay, why would you do this? The only reason that you would do that is if you're planning to build a wall around the city. Okay, I'm going to go measure the perimeter. And this is in the days before Nehemiah. Okay, you know that Nehemiah is the story of them building the wall, but forget about him. He's 80 years from now. Okay, the city walls are broken down. The city is defenseless. The city's at the mercy of whoever, bandits, the governor's troops, if he wants to send them, the king of Persia, anybody else. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, 70 years ago, he smashed down the city walls, and the city has been essentially lying stripped and bare naked ever since then, helpless. Okay, now that people are finding their way back from the exile, this would be the first order of business, you think. Let's rebuild the defenses. Okay, if we're going to live here, we're going to have to be safe. So first things first, measure out the city and size up the job, right? But hold everything. Okay, verse 3, "There was an angel who talked with me going out, and another angel," the word angel means messenger, you'll recall, "another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, 'Run and speak to this young man," the man with the measuring line, "saying, walls are not ultimately what keep you safe, are they? Okay, and don't build a wall right now," he's going to say, effectively. God himself is going to be your wall. He'll be your protection. Okay, there's other things that have to be your first concern. So here it is. "Jerusalem shall once again be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it, For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. What's he saying? Okay, remember, when God makes promises, they come to pass. And God is committing himself here to something, namely a future for Jerusalem in which the city will be bursting at the seams and bustling and overflowing and prosperous, crammed with people, which is not how it is at this, you know, this point in history. There's just a few thousand returnees. It's kind of a ghost town. But the Lord is making a promise about what will be. Okay, so you worry about what you're supposed to be doing and leave the defense part of it to me, is the message. Okay, I won't let anyone touch you. Now, one of the commentators calls this, I thought it was a very nice turn of phrase, calls this the precarious life of faith. Okay, the precarious life of faith. You do what I've called you to do without the wall. Okay, Peter, step out onto the water and let go of the boat. Okay, when the Lord calls you to do something, he leaves you with no safety net. Okay, disciples, go out two by two. Don't take money. Don't take a spare shoes. Don't take extra clothes. And then come back and tell me how you made out. And they come back to the Lord and, you know, we saw some things, right? We saw even the demons were subject to us in your name. The precarious life of faith, okay? Going out without really having any backup, just God, right? Quote, only God, as if, you know, only God is only a little bit, okay? You focus on the work of building the temple. I swear by myself, it's as if the Lord's saying, not a hair of your head is going to fall to the ground. In fact, I will glorify myself in that the doing of this will happen and come to completion without your wall. And you will know that I have done this, that I am the Lord and I have done this. Okay, do you see what he's saying? Hold him up. No, don't measure out the city. Don't you worry about that right now. Okay, helplessness or defenselessness or weakness. Remember, this is the Lord's specialty, isn't it? Okay, it's when we are weak and defenseless, as the world would measure it, that's when God gets the glory. That's when he likes to step in, I think, and his power and his might shine through and get the job done. And then it could only have been him. Okay, it could only have been because the Lord was on our side that we succeeded. Now, there's enemies. Okay, the enemies outnumber us. They're stronger than us. So they have it in for us, but they fail. We succeed. Just like it says in the psalm, unless the Lord has built the house, the laborers labor in vain who built it, right? With the Lord on our side, anything can succeed. But unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen keep watch in vain. They stay up late in vain. He said, the Lord says it's vain for you to get up early, stay up late, and worry, worry, worry if it's going to succeed. Are we going to be safe? Are the bad guys going to come and ruin it all? Okay. I give you my word, I am zealous for Jerusalem with a great zeal, and I'm exceedingly angry with the nations that scattered you. Okay, now if the Lord promises that, I'll take that. Okay, if he's for us and against our enemies, really what else do we need? So with those assurances in hand, verse 6 now is the oracle. Okay, that was 1 through 5 was the vision, so 6 to 13 is here's the word of the Lord for you, Zechariah, to preach now to the people. And verse 6, up, up, or arise, get up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. Okay, if you know your geography there, you know, the north is where, that's where the Babylonians and Assyrians come from. Okay, they always invade from the north because you can't come from the east. It's just a big desert. So invaders always came from the north. They carried off the slaves to the north. Flee from the land of the north, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven. Okay, God scattered the people, or he let the Babylonians scatter them. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Okay, now the thing he says really starts in verse 9, and the rest of verse 8 is kind of an introduction, and it's tricky, so we'll just step through it slowly here. He sent me, me is Zechariah, okay? He sent me after glory, which I'll explain in a minute. He sent me to the nations which plunder you, or against, probably against, okay? The prophets prophesy against the nations. He sent me to the nations which plunder you, that's Israel, Jerusalem, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. Okay, this is the thing that you protect, right? You don't want to get poked in the eye. You protect, okay, if somebody does that to his holy city, somebody is provoking God, poking him in the eye. Surely, so here's the word, thus says the Lord of hosts, surely I will shake my hand against those nations, or I'll raise my hand against them. And they shall become spoil for their servants. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, and me being Zechariah. Okay, there's in Ezekiel, you know, it says, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. It's the same kind of effect here. Okay, then you'll know that the Lord of hosts sent me. So sing and rejoice, verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. And now here's something that's really spectacular, okay? Verse 11, many nations, this comes out of nowhere, okay? Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Same thing. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before Jehovah, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. What are we seeing? We're seeing the glorious future of the city of Jerusalem. Okay, the glorious future of the city. The thing is, the city is going to need to be a lot bigger than any wall you'd like to build. It's going to be stuffed with people, the Lord says. Okay, you've been scattered to the four winds. I was angry for a little while. I rebuked your fathers, right? That's how the book opened. I was very angry with your fathers. Now I am regathering you. I'm drawing you back from the distant parts, from the ends of the earth. I loosed your shackles. I moved the heart of the king to let you go. And I have told you that if you come back here, I will meet you here. Okay, now come. This is the land of promise, and just because there was an exile doesn't mean my oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ever came to an end. Okay, it still is in force. So return to me, not just in your deeds, okay, not just by forsaking your deeds, but literally, physically come back here. Okay, arise, come out from Babylon and come back here. This will be the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell with the children of Israel forever. Okay? Not just the children of Israel, now we see. And this is a bit of a surprise, perhaps, here in verses 10 to 12. We have one of these choice glimpses in the Old Testament scriptures of the what would come to pass in the so-called church age. Okay? We have gospel here in the Old Testament, insofar as what we see is it's the Lord's intention to join to himself people from every tribe and tongue. Amen. Okay? Amen. God isn't just the God of Jews. He is the God of Gentiles too. And although Judah, Jerusalem, Israel has a favored place or privileged place, you know, they're the trunk of the tree, so to speak, and some of the branches. And, you know, the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those are the roots of the tree, or maybe, you know, those men themselves are like the roots of the tree. And this family of faith has grown out of it, okay? The promises are to Israel. Do you understand? The covenants are with Israel, and the Messiah is of Israel, but it's not meant to be this exclusive people where all others are outsiders, okay? Outside branches are going to be grafted onto this tree trunk, okay? And this is what Zechariah sees, not in terms of a tree, but the idea is exactly the same, okay? He foresees that there's going to be a city. There's not going to be a city wall to keep these ones in and all of those outsiders out, Okay, forget the wall. It'll be a city without walls. There will be free access to the place of God's dwelling. So many people within it, and they can live there, and they can be where the Lord is. Okay, where I am, there my people will be also, right? And think about this. This has a lot to do with the incarnation, doesn't it? So that God can dwell with us, right? Emmanuel is God with us. God almost had to become a man so that he could dwell with his people and walk among us and be our God and we can be his people. Part of all of that big package of promises that God made to the patriarchs is, what's this location on earth where God is going to be manifested in the midst of his people? Well, here we have it. Verse 12, the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Okay, so this is where we're headed. You know, if we're going to study Revelation, we have to have this as a foundation for our studies. Okay, so where are we today on this storyline? Where are we on this, on the timeline of God's plan? Here in Zechariah, we have this glorious and grand vision of the future of Jerusalem set out for us. It was not fully realized in those days. You understand, Jerusalem has not ever yet achieved this, what Zechariah sees. It still hasn't come to pass. There have been, I guess, up days and down days in the history of Jerusalem, but there's never been a time when her peace was peace like a river, and, you know, every man was under his own vine and fig tree, and the nations were at peace with Jerusalem. No, we're going to go there. You know, we're on our way there. The plan of God is proceeding in that direction. But we today are still, if you like, in Act 4 of the play. You know, there's a big Act 5 to come, which is Book of Revelation. But, you know, we're told here in the previous books of the Bible something of what that Act 5 is going to look like and how it's going to end up and what the happy ending is going to be. And it will come just as surely as the Lord lives. And that's, you know, that's why God testifies to things through his prophets, so that we know what he's going to do. We have to be able, as Bible students, to read the Bible from the standpoint of our spot in history. Where are we on the storyline? You know, what was Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, Act 4? And, you know, what's going to happen in Act 5? Romans tells us that the gospel is, I gave you the references there on your papers. I don't want to look them up. But he says the gospel is that which was promised in the prophets. Okay, that's how he opens the book of Romans. The gospel is that which was promised in the prophets, namely, the joining of many peoples to the Lord's people, okay? As it is written, let the Gentiles praise God for his mercy. That's Romans 15. That's where Paul is aiming the whole book of Romans. He's first for the Jew, also for the Greek. And Christ came to confirm the promises made to the Jews, to the patriarchs, and he came to bring in the Gentiles also. And eventually the two groups of people are joined into one body with one mind praising the Lord God together. Okay? That is why there is an apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? This is why Paul's ministry exists at all, because according to the prophets, like here, the obedience of faith is going to be proclaimed to every nation and will be accepted, and many peoples will be joined to the Lord in that day. Hey, think about it. That's why we need to have an apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? Many nations, where is it? Verse 11, many peoples will be joined to the Lord, and they will become my people, and I will dwell in your midst, O Jerusalem. Okay? We, friends, are building the house of the Lord in another way. Okay, we're not building a physical structure, but nonetheless, we are also carpenters. Okay, what's our building project? It's the Great Commission. It's not a separate project, really. It's the same project. We're just at a later stage in the project. Okay, our craftsmanship or our masonry job is adding bricks or living stones to this spiritual structure, this spiritual temple which is the dwelling place of Jesus Christ. And the same thing goes for us as for these people. These people eventually, this generation passed away. They went to their graves without seeing this grand and glorious, you know, center of the world, Jerusalem, come to pass in their own generation. We may not live to see that either. We might not live to see the grand conclusion. You know, as I say, we'll be watching from the mezzanine, right? That doesn't mean we don't have work to do. And it doesn't mean we don't have a contribution to make. It doesn't mean we don't have some work cut out for us. Okay? Jesus told the apostles right at the beginning, it's not for you to know the times and seasons that God has appointed in his own, okay, in his own plan. You just go about the Great Commission. Okay? I'll be with you, right? Just like here, I'll be with you. You just go be witnesses to me. Just go make disciples. Just go arise and build. Maybe you won't live to see the actual capstone set in place in your own day, but so what? I mentioned it last time, I think, or maybe two times ago. You know, we have to remember and grasp and accept this idea of the corporate identity of the church, or of the people of God. We today stand on the shoulders of our forebears, right? They have labored. We've reaped the fruits of their studies, their theological battles, their struggles, their sacrifices, their wisdom. Okay, we're building on their layer, so to speak, right? It's because somebody planted a church here and we have been taught by our parents and by the teachers that passed on their wisdom to us, okay? And we are also, we're laying down a layer and we're preparing what the next group of carpenters is going to build on top of, or if you want to put it another way, like plowmen and harvesters, right? We've reaped the harvest of the previous generation. We're planting so that another group of people coming up after us are going to harvest. It's not like the whole building project is ours alone, First Baptist Church. You know, sometimes you feel like you're overwhelmed about, you know, how much the Lord has for us to do. It's not like we have to build the whole thing ourselves. It's a corporate project. We have a little spot in that project. You know, we work on one little area of it. Like, you know, when they do eventually get around to rebuilding the wall, you read Nehemiah 3, and you see that long list of who built, and then this guy built, and then this guy, he built his little spot in front of his house, and then the next guy, he put up this gate. You know, you have this, you don't have to do the whole thing, but you're a stonemason who is, you know, working on this one block of granite, so to speak, you know, one living stone, and that's got to go into the temple structure, okay? You have labor to do. We, as a church, we have labor to do. We're part of this big project. Arise and work, again, is the command. So just get up and do it. Even though your generation might not see the completion of all the work, unless you do some of the work, then the next generation is going to have to, you know, they're going to have to catch up. They're going to have to fill in your gap before they can do their own thing. Eventually, the whole building project comes to completion, right? The Great Commission gets finished. The thing is done, and that's when the end comes. That's what the Bible tells us, okay? So arise and work. Don't be afraid to work. Don't be lazy. You know, this is how the completion of the Great Commission is going to be brought to pass, by perseverant human endeavor empowered by God's Spirit. And you see that in Zechariah, and you see it in Acts, just the same idea, not by might, not by power, by my Spirit. Meaning, not because you built a wall to protect yourself, you know, not by your own devices, but with the Lord himself as your only wall of protection, okay? And in the book of Acts, you know, how is Christianity spread? Not by the point of the sword. Not by political power, okay? It's by the foolish method of preaching, right? What the world thinks is silly and useless. Yet fishermen going out and changing the world. By how? By persuasion. By gentleness and meekness. by just setting forth the truth plainly, okay, by self-sacrifice, by preaching a crucified Savior, you know, a ridiculous message, doing the hard work of discipleship and growing in the knowledge of the Lord and passing on what you, like I said this morning, doing the hard work and the labor of investing in souls because souls are living stones. Okay, that's how, by doing that kind of work, that's how we hasten the coming of the Lord. Right? That's what Peter tells us to do, hasten the day. Well, that's how you do it. Now, to me, that imparts a sense of excitement about all of the mundane labors that we do, especially around the church. Like coming to business meetings, right? It's not exactly the most thrilling thing, but it's part of the labor of the Lord. Okay? It's part of the operations of the Lord's business. Tirelessly, I know some of you tirelessly are giving to this project and that project and another project, and it seems a little bit laborious. Taking a young person or a new Christian under your wing and sharing your life experience with them and mentoring them and helping them along life's journey, okay, that can be laborious work as you invest time in a person. Teaching Sunday school week in and week out, okay, it takes time, it takes effort. Writing notes of encouragement takes your personal time. Resolving conflicts, these kinds of things. All of this is the Lord's work. All of it moves the project one little bit closer to completion. Okay, like I said this morning, you have a choice as to your perspective. Is all of this stuff a hassle? Okay, you know, coming to the meetings and coming to another church thing and, you know, giving again and coming to a cleaning day and all, is it a hassle? Or is it temple building? Okay, it's temple building. And the Lord tells us he's watching over the whole project. He has promised glory. He tells us not to fret, just to faithfully plug away at the gospel work that he's called us to do. Okay, edify. Here's a great New Testament word, right? Edify one another just as you are doing. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Edify means to what? To build each other up. Okay, to build them up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. So all of our Christian work is like carpentry work. Okay, carpentry on the temple of the Lord. He goes on, we urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you, okay, because it's labor, and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Okay, for their work's sake, because it's the Lord's, okay, it's temple building. It's that's why it's glorious work. Hark back for a minute just to this, back to the second vision. Remember the carpenters and the four horns that we looked at last time? You know, what are these four horns? Well, they're the nations that scattered Israel. And what are these craftsmen coming to do, these carpenters coming to do? Okay, they're coming to throw down and frighten off the four horns. Why would carpenters be so terrifying to the four horns, to the nations? You know, you could see being afraid of warriors. What is it about carpenters? You know, they're not really scary, are they? Again, this is the Lord's way. Just by going about their humble business of, you know, measuring with the line, planning, drawing up prints, you know, building. By doing their humble work, the carpenters are going to frustrate the forces of evil. Okay? There is no counsel that can succeed against the Lord, right? If you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you know there's always the bad guys, the Gentiles, trying to mess things up for them. No, the work just goes on apace. It's come to a great conclusion, and the enemies are dismayed because clearly the Lord must have been with them. You know, they ended up building the wall in 52 days. Okay? No matter how they oppose us, if the Lord is with us, the work goes on, the work eventually comes to completion, it succeeds, and the Lord has guaranteed his presence with us. Okay, if he's with us, nobody can stop. And so look at us. You know, we're not heavily armed. We're not large in numbers. We don't have a lot of political clout. But at some point, the enemies lose, and we win. Because God says, I'm going to raise my hand against those who scatter you, and they'll become plunder for their servants. And I'll glorify myself. I'll glorify myself in them. And I think that explains what Zechariah means when it says he sent me out after glory, or for glory, or for his glory. In other words, when Zechariah prophesies against the nations, God glorifies himself when his wrath is spent on his enemies. And, you know, he's sending Zechariah out with that message. You know, he's sending me out for glory, for God's glory. Just by persevering in their work of the temple building, okay, the enemies get cast down or driven away. Remember what Revelation says about how they overcame the beast? How do they overcome? By the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, not with this world's weapons, not with this world's means, not with a fortress, you know, but, you know, the mighty fortress that is God. With things, how do you overcome the devil? With things like Sunday school, with things like prayer, fasting, family Bible time. You got that? Marriage counseling. It's the work of carpentry. It's laborious. It's it's a glamorous. No. Does it require some skill? Yes. It has the power to bring down the evil one. Just remember, okay, we're going to pick up again, but remember where we are, where we live on the story arc. You know, God still has his eye on Israel and Jerusalem. Okay, you have to remember this if you're ever going to understand prophecy. God still has his eye on Israel and on Jerusalem. And God has his eye on us. And all the work that we do with patience and perseverance contributes to that great big work of building the living temple, of which believing Jews and believing Gentiles are both a part. And there's a great Act 5 to come. The final defeat of Satan, the fall of his kingdom, the destruction of the heathen, the restoration of God's mercy to Israel, and his presence there in possession of it. Okay, verse 13 says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." He's standing up to act. All of that comes about as you and me, the carpenters, humbly persevere in our labors. Okay? Does that change your attitude about serving the Lord? It moves the day forward. It brings the Lord sooner. Okay? So let's labor on and be glad that we have work to do for the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to your people so long ago. They needed encouragement. They needed to be stirred up to work, and so we thank you, Lord, that both then and now you encourage your people, that you're with us, you're watching over the work of our hands. You know, Lord, that we desire to serve you. Please help us, dear Father, to keep that perspective, to know that all that we do in the name of Jesus brings him a day closer, and we know, Lord, that according to your good timing, this thing will come to its consummation. And we just pray, Father, for your wisdom. We pray for your strength. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit go with us, Father. If your spirit's not with us, all our labor is for nothing. And so we thank you, Father, that you have promised that he is always with us. May we walk before you and be holy and never grieve him, Lord, by anything that we say or do. Bless our church, Father. Bless our fellowship. And glorify Jesus Christ in our midst, we pray. In his name, amen.